As a reminder, we have a work party scheduled for this Saturday at 1 p.m. here at the property. If you'd like to make application, show up. If there's rain, it'll be rescheduled for a week from Saturday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening. Genesis chapter 1, we're in the analysis of verses 14 through 19. We'll pick up around page 28 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, we give you opportunity to make sure that you've rebounded if necessary. You've secured the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. You allowed the Holy Spirit to therefore have rulership over your soul and to be able to enlighten you to the truth of Bible doctrine apart from interference of the sin nature, the natural man, the flesh. And it is in this way that we are able to approach God's Word and ascertain and correctly understand what is there under the principle of epinosis, the entire counsel that is provided. And it is in this way that we are also able to take the doctrine and go out and apply it and glorify God in time, in action with honor versus action without honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for your plan as it has been revealed to mankind in the fashion of which we are studying. We ask that you bless us of remaining in fellowship and true appreciation for your greatness, your wonderful omnipotence and person and essence and attributes that makes all this possible. And we thank you again for the revelation of your word in this capacity, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, on day four of the restoration, here at this juncture, we have God replacing the light that he provided supernaturally, his divine essence, with literal or physical stellar orbs or light bearers that are designed to obviously maintain and sustain life as it is provided and created otherwise, as well as providing orientation for men and the lower creation to a certain degree in regards to time in and of itself, as well as the plan of God. Rereading the verses here, verse 14, then God said that he is speaking, denotes again divine fiat, that he is making a proclamation, and all this comes about through God simply declaring a decree and then flexing his omnipotence to make the things of his intentions to occur. And he says, let there be luminaries in the expanse of the heavens. The expanse of the heavens obviously looks at the second heaven, stellar space, where planets, sun, moon, stars all exist in this regard. We've changed the translation from lights, or in the Hebrew, maor, to luminaries to differentiate from light in general, as well as the fact that it points to and emphasizes their celebrity status in the creation. As we see in regards to the verses of representing the plan of God by their presence. And then he gives a series of purposes in regards to the creation or the determination of the luminaries to exist. The first purpose is a literal purpose to literally separate the day from the night. To this point in time, The earth again is revolving as we would understand it, revolving around the sun. God manifested his divine essence for life provision on the planet. You had light in the day. At nighttime, then, during these first 3 days, you had absolute darkness. That absolute darkness now no longer will exist through the introduction here of the stellar orbs. So the first purpose is a literal purpose to separate the day from the night. Then we have a secondary purpose for their future existence in this regard, and they will be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So along with literal characteristics attributed to these stellar orbs, we also see an intelligent, if you will, characteristic attributed to them, a metaphysical property that is part of their creation. The metaphysical denoting the philosophical study of nature, creation, deriving obviously certain beliefs and reasoning in regards to creation. The example, obviously, in regards to creation overall and in general, is that philosophically one can look at creation and come to recognize that there is a supreme being, there is a God that is behind the creation. And that is made clear in Romans chapter 1. So a secondary purpose attaches, therefore, if you will, intellectual characteristics to their literal presence in this regard. Then in verse 15, you have an overall purpose presented here. What it does is it combines both the physical and metaphysical characteristics attributed to them, denoting both their literal and spiritual intentions for existence, and they will be for luminaries, verse 15, in the expanse of the heavens, to give light on the earth. To give light, obviously, literally, and then obviously spiritual light, as they are so designed. And then at the end of verse 15, the narrator summarily expresses the fulfillment, and it was so. And then he gives the details in regards to the creation of these light bearers in verse 16. And God made the two great luminaries, the greater luminary to govern the day and the lesser luminary to govern the night. The stars also. Verse 17, and God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 19, finishing up the day as typical in the restoration, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. So just pick up point 25, page 28 of our notes, delving into the detail of the stellar orbs. The God made luminaries, as we see here, are broken down into two categories, highlighting three types of orbs. You had the two great luminaries, that is, one, the greater luminary to govern the day, which we know to be the sun, and two, the lesser luminary, the moon, to govern the night, be the stars also. 26, now the verb made, which is attributed to the creation of these orbs, means to manufacture or make something out of something, in contrast, as we know, to bara, the creation verb used in verse 1, which means to create ex nihilo, out of nothing, as he originally created the original universe completely and totally, to made matter out of non-matter. So it's applied here in regards to the planets, the stars, etc. in this regards. 27, the idea of the verb is that God ignited, lit, fired up, whatever word you want to use, the luminaries using already existing astral bodies or properties as wicks, that remain in stellar space after being snuffed out in judgment. You know, in the original creation, stars existed, but God turned out the lights in the universe. Now he reignites these lights. And again, as I explained in the first part of the notes, the Hebrew does not make a difference between that which is what we would technically call luminary, that which produces candle power, versus a non-luminary object that otherwise is simply reflective in nature. We know that stars are luminaries. They produce light. But yet we see planets, such as the moon, as a good example, and that's because they reflect the light from the stars. The Hebrew doesn't make a differentiation between the two. They're all, if you see light off of them, then they're luminaries. See. So, originally, the luminaries were snuffed out. God obviously relights, as we know, the stars of the universe. And hence, that provides a light source necessary both in production as well as reflective for all that he intends men to see from the planet otherwise. So, 28, we recognize that our sun is a star. And this would mean that together all stars were reignited, having the desired effect of light, both as a source and reflective, both planets, moons to be included. 29, now the most dominant orbs are our sun and moon, expressed with the adjective here, great, the two great luminaries. And of the two great ones, we have a greater and a lesser, one more dominant than the other. And that is the adjective gadol in the Hebrew. 30, the dominance is both perceptive, what we can see, and real due to their close proximity to the earth. 31, specifically attributed to both, is the noun govern, which is mimshala. That means to rule, reign, or have dominion. An attribute alluded to implicitly regarding the stars in verse 18. Only implicit there. Explicitly here, it is attributed to both the sun and the moon. 32, physically, this recognizes their importance to sustain life in an orderly existence. In regards to orientation to time and life of itself, in that regard, as well as sustaining of life literally on this planet as a heat source, a source of energy, etc. Our planet is perfectly positioned in distance from the sun. Any closer, we couldn't stand the heat any further away. You would think Cleveland had really gone under then. It would be cold, cold. So God makes all this very perfect in this respect. And then the moon, as we know, also helps govern the tides of the ocean, maintaining the boundaries that God set in regards to the seas. So they have obviously a direct impact. The stars and planets otherwise have no true direct ramifications in regards to our life in general otherwise. So they obviously are recognized for their dominance. 33, this includes their dominance in determining time via seasons, days, and years, as the verse states to us. Now, seasons means, in that regards, an appointed place or appointed time. So we understand it to be seasons in a meteorological sense, but it also means appointed times. So as we understand the seasons via the weather, 34, season is division of a year marked by changes in weather and hours of daylight. Winter, daylight's shorter, night time's longer. Obviously, it varies wherever you're at on the planet. Summertime is the opposite. So 35, seasons result from the yearly revolution of the earth around the sun and the tilt of the earth's axis relative to the plane of revolution. The earth is not straight up and down. It has a slight tilt to it. It also wobbles a little bit. It's not perfectly round. 36 during May, June, and July, that's today. Back then, it was a different story. During May, June, and July, as we know, the northern hemisphere is exposed to more direct sunlight because the hemisphere faces the sun. The same is true, 0.37, for the southern hemisphere in November, December, and January. So 38, due to seasonal lag, then June, July, and August are the hottest months in the northern hemisphere, and December, January, February are the hottest months in the southern hemisphere. 39, there are approximately 12 moon cycles between one spring and the next. 40, farmers use this to calculate how many lunar phases remain before planting season. 31, meteorological seasons are reckoned by temperature, with summer being the hottest quarter and winter the coldest quarter of the year. And again, it's all based on the Earth and where its position and place in regards to the sun in its orbit. So 42, however, prior to the flood, and based on the notion the Earth was not tilted in its 23.5 degrees on its axis, then seasonal determination was moved in terms of climatic application pre-flood. 43, still, appointed times of history were revealed by their presence. They still had significance to point out important aspects of God's plan in time. And we referenced the Revelation 12:1-2 passage where you have both the sun and the moon involved in the constellation of Virgo, pointing to the time of Christ's birth. An appointed time in God's history. So while the meteorological seasonal aspect pre-flood may have not been an issue, it still had significance in regards to orientation of God's plan. So 44, with the flood and subsequent ice event, the seasonal distinctions became a reality. 45, now the phrase for the days and years obviously is a unit to determine the orderly advance of time based on a 24-hour day-night cycle, with the year being the time it takes the Earth to circle the sun. 46, ancient calendars reflect a 30-day month with 12 months equaling a 360-day year, what we would refer to as a lunar year. And Jewish calendars utilize this type of time reckoning. So 47, this reckoning is seen in the doctrine of Daniel's 70 weeks that is followed in the time elapsed beginning and ending the tribulation. The part of the key in interpreting Daniel's 70 weeks in regards to its chronological significance is recognizing the lunar calendar and used by the Jews of the 360-day year. And utilizing, they could have pinpointed the very day that Christ was there at the first advent in Israel, which was the triumphal entry Monday for the time that was given. Then it's also used to reckon the time at the length of the period of the tribulation upon this planet, 7 years. So 48, whenever it was, if the Earth slowed down its trip around the sun and the velocity that we recognize it engaged in today, making it 365.25 days, led to calendar reforms by Julius Caesar, known as the Julian calendar, and later by Pope Gregory the 13th. Around 1751 A.D., the Gregorian calendar, Western calendar, Christian calendar, the same calendar by different names. But it took civilization and civilized intellectual people to the 1700s to figure it out. And to me, that is ironic. So 49, this does not mean all men otherwise were ignorant to a plus 365-day year. And studies show this knowledge possessed by early Egyptians based on the angles and mathematics involved regards to their pyramids, as well as other archaeological finds and significance, and then as most recently has been discovered in regards to the Mayan culture. They were extremely precise in regards to the actual time of the Earth's rotation and years, and they knew this all the way back to the time of Christ, if not before. So there was an interesting show just recently on them in regards to that. They had things fixed up where they could follow a certain planet, Venus, I believe it was, and they had it figured out mathematically, basically to the minute, over a series of 5 years, and where it would be at in the sky. And they had these little holes angled off so that you could see it at that point in time, at that particular time of the year. So that was pretty cool. So not always are the mass of humanity the ones that are most astute. In fact, you look at the Bible, the herd mentality, the masses are generally not the paths that you always want to follow. So now 50, the naming of the days of the week are also find their foundation in the stellar orbs. 51, although there's some Germanic changes, Teutonic, replacement of names for gods, Woden, Teo, Thro, and Frigg have replaced Roman names for related deities. The names have otherwise related to the planets. That's where we get Sunday, the Moon Day or Monday. Mars Day, that was changed to Teo's Day, Tuesday. Mercury's Day changed to Woden's Day or Wednesday. Jupiter's Day, Thor's Day or Thursday. Venus Day, Frigg's Day. What a name. Friday. Then Saturn's Day essentially remains the same as Saturday. So the days of the week derive their names from the stars, the sun, and the moon. So 52, where we left off, the stars also are used to orient men to time as their placement in the sky parallels seasons and reflect as well night in contrast to day. This overlay I have here shows the constellations in perspective from the Earth's perspective, with the sun as a center focus, and you have the rotation of the Earth and where it would be at where the particular constellation was dominant in regards to its appearance. And in January here, the more dominant constellation is going to be Gemini in regards to seeing it. Then you get around to May, you're to Libra. Then September, fall, Aquarius. And then the ones in between. So obviously the stars also were in orientation along with the moon for farmers in regards to predict how close they were coming to certain weather patterns, seasons, and things of this nature. Their effect, the stars, as luminaries is no better appreciated than being in a remote place where city and other artificial life do not interfere with this spectacular heavenly array. That's probably one of the things by living in city urban areas, probably even pretty close to most places in the United States anymore, is that it truly robs the person in regards to appreciating and seeing fully the manifestation of all the stars that are out there. Growing up, obviously, was able to get out of town and look up and be away from the lights in general and seeing the stars, but I never saw the stars numerically, where you couldn't find hardly a space between them until I was over in the Middle East, in Nam, in the middle of the night where there were no lights for miles and miles and miles. And it's just blew you away. It blew you away. One of the cool things regarding stars, well, one of the constellations dominant over there, more so than you would find around here, was the Southern Cross. You saw it in the sky. You knew that there's certain places in the States people could see it. You know, it was one of those, you know, tweak your emotion things. I'm homesick now, you know, that kind of thing. But anyway, so when you look up and you recognize that God created all these things, all these stars, and they're beyond count. Beyond count. It really is mind-blowing. So, 54, now the noun stars, which is kokab in the Hebrew, is understood as including planets or moons, again, albeit reflective in nature. Other planets, such as Mars, Venus, that we can see that are reflective in nature. Jupiter. That is counted as a star. Apart from sun and moon, everything, every other planetary orb that is reflective you can see is a star here in the passage. So, 55, now we know that God did not specifically name the sun and moon. In the other days, he has named certain aspects, day and night, etc., to reflect his authority over the creation. And here, he did not specifically name the sun and moon, only designating them as, quote, the greater light, end quote, and, quote, the lesser light, end quote. 56, he forgoes his authority to do so, metaphysically transferring that authority in their right to govern or rule the day and night. Again, a right implied, as we know, for all luminaries in verse 18. This is why they are stars. They are celebrities in their presentation in regards to representation of God's plan. And this metaphysical, this again points back to the intellectual or metaphysical properties that are attributed to the stellar orbs. He gives them the authority. And obviously, as we get into this, we'll see what that is spiritually. What that symbolizes spiritually. So again, he forgoes his authority, point 56, to do so. Metaphysically transferring that authority in their right to govern or rule the day and night. Again, a right implied for all the luminaries. In verse 18, 57, this concept leads us to the significance of all the orbs as, quote, signs, end quote, pointing to something greater. They are not only orientation for time, but they are symbolic in that they point to something greater. That's what a sign does. The sign is not really the important thing. It marquees or points to what it is advertising or drawing people's attentions to. It's not, people don't go to the show to see the marquee that so-and-so's rock band's playing here tonight. They're going to see the rock band. But the sign points to the fact that's where they're playing at, see. So we understand the significance of signs as they are utilized in regards to life itself. So here, that he forgoes the authority and attributes authority to the sun and the moon to rule the day and the night. Now, if you will, transfers this to the idea of signs pointing to something greater. So 58, now the sun and moon stand apart. They are given particular recognition, obviously, in the verse. They stand apart, though intrinsically, inherently. They are associated with the stars in an established pattern as seen in what we call the zodiac. Again, the Revelation 12, 1 through 3 passage denotes their significance within the sign of Virgo, then the stars pointed to the dragon, etc. See? So, they are obviously more dominant because they're closer, we can see them. But still, they are inherently a part of the whole scheme of stars and the constellations known as the zodiac, which holds significance in regards to the plan of God in representation of it. So 59, the zodiac was designed by God as a star map revealing redemptive and prophetic truths in terms of the first and second advents. The zodiacs, the signs, astrology as is termed today, has been practiced since the beginning of time. It's amazing how the understanding of these particular signs has remained constant over the centuries. Now, what do the scientists do with this? It's one thing that hasn't changed. Where did that come from? One side of their mouth are saying that early men were Neanderthals, stupid. On the other side, they have to recognize that they were smart enough to figure out these constellations. And they are highly symbolic. And I'm telling you, I mean, at least from my perspective, I've looked at the constellations and how in the hell they come up with these figures, I don't know. They were informed in regards to the constellations and what they mean. Who did that? Well, we know. God informed. God taught and revealed to men what these things are to represent. And with the beginning of the creation and men, God utilized the stars and pointed out certain setups of the stars, certain patterns, and that they represented certain aspects of the plan of God as it relates to the plan of salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is how doctrine, apart from direct revelation and oral tradition, was taught early on to men. That's not the way it is to be taught today, even though there is still significance attached to it, as we know. So, the zodiac is a star map, if you will, a revealing redemptive works of salvation and prophetic truths in regards to appointed times when things would happen. Blood moons, well, you know, yeah, there's a series of them. We can look at doctrine, and it holds significance within that pattern. Other people, it holds significance in the ooh pattern, you know, so the mystics, things of that nature. But it's amazing. Obviously, I understand the demons and the lies they perpetuate and propagate in regards to the human race and their sin natures are not always stupid. So the emphasis in regards to the constellations for biblical purposes, for God's purposes originally, were to point to redemptive and prophetic truths in terms of the first and second advents. 66, in other words, constellations were teaching aids for Bible doctrine. Not unlike in the age of Israel, the temple and all the furniture of the temple and the priesthood, etc., were all designed to be teaching aids to teach Bible doctrine. See? It was not these rituals and things that were the real issue. They were signs. They pointed to something greater. Unfortunately, men in their religiosity takes the ritual and turns it to the reality. Or they try to make it the reality. And it's not. The reality is what the sign points to. So 61, now this system of teaching was replaced with the written scriptures, obviously beginning with Genesis. Now we know that the constellations still had impact in regards to men's understanding, as I pointed out earlier. You still had the Magi. They recognized, they knew exactly the time of Christ's birth. They show up out of the middle of nowhere in Israel looking for the chosen one. And Herod's head spinning. They could tell. They knew because they had been taught doctrine via Daniel and the evangelistic period of the Jews being there and the 70 years of captivity. See, God uses everything for His benefit. Even whenever Israel's in reversionism, He can use it for His benefit. And population learned these things and they continued to practice them. See. So, but the system of teaching, obviously, was replaced with the written scriptures beginning with Genesis as you enter into then the age of Israel, and is replaced with the written word as well as the national priesthood and all that that symbolized under Moses and advancing forward in the future. Obviously, the race itself begins with Abraham. So that's when the star maps, their importance, their significance in teaching doctrine starts to fade out. At least that's my perception of it. Further now, we must understand it is not the occult astrology that is the satanic perversion of this science, as it is strictly forbidden by Scripture. Astrology, Satan, like with anything else, took the doctrine and he distorted it. And astrology that is mostly followed and practiced today, checking out your sign in the newspaper, why? It's satanically inspired. It doesn't have the doctrine. That's just stupid. So you must understand, Satan obviously had a counterfeit ready, and he imposed it. By the time Moses was writing this, that counterfeit had become fairly sophisticated in that respect. We know that astrology, the occult practice, utilizing the stars, etc., was evil, and God forbade it. 2 Kings 17. And they, Israel, forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God as they go into national reversionism and made themselves molten images, two calves made an Asherah, and worship all the hosts of heaven and serve Baal. The hosts of heaven, that's an astrological occultic practice of the stars, of the zodiacs. Asherah is basically a phallic system of worship. And most of these occults, that's part of their allure, is the sexual aspects that they attach to it. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. Might be one way to get your kid to straighten up. If you don't straighten up, I'll offer you for the sacrifice soon. But obviously it's not right. So, and now these are the Jews. These are God's chosen people, and they're sacrificing their kids, just like the Mayans did. Why? Because they didn't apply the doctrine of separation. And they went negative, see. They incorporated the pagan practices of the surrounding nations and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him. Isaiah 47:13. Verse 12, stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries in regards to Babylon, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. They utilize it for their own agendas. Make money, intimidate, put people under fear, and that gives people control. You are weary from your with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. When God determines to exercise His justice and wrath on them, to see how much that's going to help in Jeremiah 10. 1 and 2. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens. As they will predict. The world's coming in. Look at the blood moons. The world's coming in. We know doctrine. It's not coming to an end. We got another 1,000 years we've got to sit on this planet before that occurs. Although the nations are terrified by them. You'll see in the news sporadically, try to instill the mystique and drama of comets and stuff and asteroids and how many come close to hitting our Earth and all these other things, So what? You're worried about a comet and you live in Oklahoma City? I'd be looking out for the wind myself, as an example. Daniel 1:20. And as for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm, in regards to Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, gift of prophecy, and the mystics, the conjurers, magicians. These are all people that were soothsayers, looked to the stars, studied them, practiced that type of stuff. 2:27. Probably the same thing. As for the mystery about which the king has acquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king, to divine from the stars what they are speaking, pointing to 4:7. Daniel 4:7. Same thing. Diviners came in, related the dream to them, but they couldn't give the correct interpretation. And then 5:7. So obviously, these things are in contrast to the true revelation of the stars and their symbolism, etc. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said, the wise men of Babylon. Any man who could read this inscription, explain it, its interpretations, etc., I'll make you really wealthy. So. 63. Now, constellations are mentioned in the Bible, and they're known in the Hebrew as the Maseroth. M-A-Z-A-R-O-T-H. Maseroth. Second Kings 23:5. Where the term is used there. And he did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense in the high places of the cities of Judah and the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations, the Maseroth, and to all the hosts of heaven. Job 9:9. Particular references to the constellations. Who makes the bear Orion and Pleiades in the chambers of the south? 38:1, 31, and 32. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Constellations. Can you lead forth a constellation in a season and guide the bear with her satellites? So, by all indication, obviously Job is still making reference to the stars and understood the doctrine. So, still being utilized. Isaiah 31:10, as post-diluvian. I don't think so. Isaiah 13:10. I'll try that one. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. So we see the mention of constellations, the Maseroth, in the scriptures. 64, God has given stars names as a marquee to their significance. God has literally named the stars. That's a lot of stars. And obviously, stars also hold names in regards to their constellation pattern. So, Psalm 147:4. He counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. In Isaiah 40:26. Did that lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number and calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Not one is missing. Well, tell that to the scientists to say the stars die out. How do you reconcile that? 65, heavenly signs obviously signaled the birth of Messiah. Again, we read Revelation 12:1. Also Matthew 2:1-2, in regards to the Magi, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east, have come to worship him." 66, so the heavens do, quote, declare the glory of God, end quote. That is, as an example, his plan, as stated in Psalm 19:1-6. The heavens are telling the glory of God, the Psalm of David, verse 1, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech. They're seen to be speaking. And night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. They are silent witness. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun in the heavens, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, the sun. the bride and the bridegroom analogy we've seen in Revelation. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. His rising is from one end of the heavens and his circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So hence, the luminaries of God's creation, the celebrities proclaiming the glory of God by their very existence. 67, now the book of Genesis was written long after Restoration Week, obviously, a couple of millennia, and after the flood, when paganism was well established and astral idolatry was highly developed. 68, God revealed through certain positive volition the divinely inspired interpretation of these signs. He revealed it, and positive volition passed it down through oral tradition. Otherwise, during this period of history. 69, Hebrew tradition says that Adam, his son Seth, and Enoch were early prophets of the stars. 70, Bible class in those days was not meeting in a building, but spending time in the evenings observing the night sky with whatever constellation was visible. And with that, the doctrine would be explained as it symbolizes in that regard. So 71, now the symbolism begins with the sun and moon in their ruling dominance. So obviously they take center stage. The sun and moon, again, are marqued in the entire host, so taking center stage in regard to their symbolic significance and the fact that they are designated as ruling, having authority. So 72, the sun symbolizes deity, with emphasis on God the Son, Yahweh. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God, Yahweh, Elohim, is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So Yahweh, Elohim, is a sun. So obviously the sun represents deity, emphasizing the sun, God the Son. Imagine that they sound the same. Is that by accident too? Nah, I doubt it. Yahweh, as it represents His righteousness, light, and justice. The fire. So 73, now the sacrificial offerings coincided with the cycles of the moon. Example, the new moon. So the sun represents deity. Then we see sacrificial offerings coinciding with the cycles of the moon, the new moon in particular for sacrificial offerings, Numbers 29:6. Beside the burnt offering of the new moon. The burnt offering of the new moon. That's a sacrificial offering. And then it's grain offering. The continual burnt offering is grain offering. Their libations according to their ordinance. 1 Chronicles 23:31. To offer all burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the fixed festivals in the number set by the ordinance concerning them, continually before the Lord. Again, burnt offerings denotes a sacrificial offering in 2 Chronicles 2:4.
Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, dedicating to him, to burn fragrant incense before him, and set out the showbread continually, and to offer burnt offerings morning and evening, on Sabbaths and on new moons, now on the appointed feasts of the Lord our God, this being required forever in Israel.
2 Chronicles 8:13. Solomon did so according to the daily rule, offering them according to the commandment of Moses for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three annual feasts. Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and Feast of Booths. 33:3. These are all just examples denoting how the new moon is integrated in regards to sacrificial offerings. Where Manasseh did evil, king of Israel. And he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah's father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherah and worship all the hosts of heaven and served them. Wait a second, that's not it. 33, 2 Chronicles 33. Oh well, I got that one wrong.
I'll double check that.
But there's other verses also that correlate the new moon with the burnt offerings. So 74, the moon, in its significance, symbolizes the sun with emphasis on his humanity. The moon, as we know, reflects the light of the sun. Reflects the light of the sun. With the new moon pointing to his work on the cross. The new moon is when the moon is dark. And that denotes his humanity taking on the sins of mankind. His work on the cross. So, the dominance of the sun and the moon in ruling and governing the planet and day and night symbolically points to the person of Jesus Christ in and of himself in the hypostasis, the sun emphasizing his deity, the moon emphasizing his humanity, and pointing to his work on the cross in this vein in his humanity. So that's the beginning. That's why the sun and the moon are given this metaphysical authority by God to rule and govern and have dominion over, because that's what they symbolize in that regards. So 75, now the zodiac stars give us further explanation in this vein, and we're just time's up, so we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.